I read over this text this past week and thought about this, it stirred up a lot of excitement in me personally, because this is one of the things that was of vital importance to me as I struggled through the ministerial process trying to discern whether God was really truly calling me into pastoral ministry. Life is all about tests, isn't it? There's a test all the time, it seems, we're taking in school, our driver's exams, eye tests, eye exams, lab work that we go have done to discern what might be wrong with us, test after test, it seems. And in each case, in order for the examiners to use the results of the test to evaluate whether the results are good or bad, there has to be a standard that's already been developed. You know, you get the chart that tells you where your cholesterol reading should be. That's the standard, and you get your test done, and then they compare it to that to tell you whether it's good or bad. There has to be some kind of standard, sort of an answer key, so to speak. We test products for structural integrity, steel, wood, things like that, because we want to know whether they're strong enough to get the job done. And whether the results are good or bad is determined by a base or a foundational standard. In everyday life, we're tested physically, we're tested mentally, we're tested financially, we're tested psychologically, and we're tested even theologically, which means we're tested on what we believe about God. All the time we're being tested. And whether we pass or fail these tests depend on how we deal with the issues that confront us, isn't it? Especially when it comes to our faith and how we deal with issues of religion and faith. We're tested. For some people, they don't know how to deal with it, so they choose not to deal with it. And ultimately, having an attitude like that is nothing more than accepting anything and everything that's put in front of us without considering whether it's good or bad. We just accept it because we really don't have the time to think about it and deal with it. In the Apostle Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, he encouraged the believers there in Thessalonica to stand firm against the persecution. They were being persecuted as Christians, and he was encouraging them to stand firm and to stand firm in their faith against the pressure to turn back to their former pagan standards. They were being pressured by the surrounding cities and cultures to give up Christianity and to turn back. They were being tested. This persecution involved testing. But it involved testing not of the believers, but the believers testing the issues of the day. As he comes to the end of the letter, he gives advice to the Spirit-filled church in order that the Spirit of God might not be extinguished. I want you to listen to how he writes this. He says, do not put out the Spirit's fire. He just says, don't put the Spirit's fire out. Well, what does that mean? He says, don't put it out by these means. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good and avoid every kind of evil. Four things that are detrimental to the life of the church and the presence of the Holy Spirit in the church. Four things that are detrimental. First of all, do not treat prophecies with contempt. The King James Version says, despise not. In other words, don't consider prophecies low or worthless. Now, prophecies can take on two forms. There can be a prophecy of foretelling something that's going to happen because someone receives a revelation from God that something's going to take place. That's prophecy. But prophecy is also forthtelling, whereby we are proclaiming the Word of God. That's also prophecy. So he says, first of all, and I like the way he lists these, because if you knew anything about Paul, Paul was a man that tended to put the most important things first. So in his list, most importantly, he says one thing that's detrimental to the life of the church and the presence of the Holy Spirit is don't look down on and consider worthless the proclamation, the revelation, the prophecies. Secondly, he says, test everything. I've got to get to that now here in a minute. But test everything, and as you test everything, hold on to the good. Whereas in the Greek it says what's virtuous, what's beneficial, what's honest. Hold on to those things. and avoid every kind of evil. Now, the evil here that he's talking about for the Spirit-filled church to avoid is that thing which is hurtful or causes pain in the way that it affects or influences something or someone in a negative way. Anything, according to Paul in this respect, that is hurtful or causes pain or influences something or someone in a negative way is evil. He says avoid it. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid the evil. So, what I want to talk about today is testing everything. Test everything. Other translations say to approve, to test things, to approve things. You know, when we read these words, test everything, it seems so simple, but it's so important for us, for you and I, especially when it comes to our Christian walk. Because if the church today and each of us in the church does not test things in our society, we're going to soon find that the Holy Spirit will no longer be our strength, our provider, and our protector, and we'll start to follow the pagan ways of society. If we're not testing things to decide whether this is good and this is not good. It's vitally important to test the culture of today in order that we do not find ourselves believing everything, which means we believe nothing. If we have an attitude like that, how will we ever know if something is really true? How will we know if something's virtuous or good? Unless we subject it to the test. Webster's Dictionary defines a test as an examination or a trial to determine something's value. That's not the same as experimenting with something. I want to elaborate on this a little bit. Paul does not say experiment with everything to find out what's good. He says test everything. You know, back in the 60s when people were experimenting with everything, they were experimenting with drugs and with sex and all these different things. That's not the same as testing something to find out if it's good or if it's not so good. Because many people experimenting with these different things of the culture of the day for a while, man, these things were good, man. But then after a while, these things were terrible because they had such a bad effect on people in that way. To test something means to subject it to certain criteria, to see if it meets a standard. In other words, when you test something, you're checking the value of it. You don't do that by experimenting. You do it by another means that we're going to talk about here in a little bit. Experimenting with something means that we use ourselves as a standard and we judge something by our feelings and how it affects us. In other words, the outcome. So a test means that we subject something to criteria to find out its value. Experiment means that we get involved and we do these things to see what the outcome is. Now, sounds a little scientific, but where the Christian differs from the scientist or the doctor or the lab technician is that our standard is God, and what God says is true. If people say, well, what is truth? Can we ever really know truth? Yes, we can. Truth is something that applies to everyone in the same way. It does not differ. It does not vary. Now, even though we are at different places in our walk, in our Christian walk, in our faith walk, the Bible means the same for you as it does for me. Okay? We get two guys walk outside and they look up at the sky. Maybe they're 10 miles apart. The sky's blue. One guy says, hey, the sky's blue. The other guy says, well, I don't know. And he stands there colorblind looking at it and says, I don't know. I don't know if that's really blue or not. You know, it could be kind of an off shade of something else. So it's really not true because there's variables involved. And it doesn't apply the same for both of those people. But where truth is, there has to be one standard that applies the same to everyone. And the only thing that we know of that is that way is God. So you see, the problem in society today is what the standard is. As Christians, God is our standard. And people will say, well, that may be good for you, but that's not really good for me. That may be true for you, but that's not really true for me. Then it's no longer truth, is it? Truth has no variables. Because where God is, there are no variables. God does not change. He's the ultimate and ideal standard. Even though you have a different relationship with Him than I do, and you have a different one than this person over here, God is still God. He's the same. He does not change. Numbers 23 says God's not human, that He should lie. He's not a human being, that He should change His mind. Psalm 55 tells us God is enthroned from of old, and He does not change. James tells us every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. That's the thing that I love most about my God. God does not change. I can know every morning when I get up, it doesn't matter how I feel, God's still the same, and I can still go to Him and still find that He's a God of love. That He's a God that can restore me. He's a God that can carry me through those problems that I'm going through in life. That's what I love so much about God. He's the perfect standard. So wouldn't it seem fitting that we would use God's Word? Well, then we get into another debate. Well, that depends on how you translate it and how you interpret the Bible. And yes, it does. Are you interpreting it? Are you translating it correctly or incorrectly? This is not an allegory. This is not a hypothetical situation or story. This is history, and this is grammar. The historical, grammatical way that we rightfully study the Bible takes us to the time when it was written. And we say, why did that man write that? What is he trying to tell us? And why did he use certain words when he wrote it? Past tense, present tense, first person singular. You see? Plural words. And we start to understand the words in a whole new proper light, going back to the original ancient texts as they were translated down through the years. But see, as Christians, we have a duty to use God's Word as the standard to put our culture on trial. You see, this is the problem. The culture's putting us on trial, and we should be putting the culture on trial, saying, no, this is not good, this is. And this is what I'm going to do. Our culture today has many standards. Books, a lot of books, tons of books. But this book over here on religion says something different than this book over here. This author has an axe to grind. This author has a motive that they're trying to get across to sway everybody else. You want to know something, folks? God's motive that does not change for you or me or anyone else is that all people be saved through Jesus Christ. That's God's motive. That's His purpose in this book. That's why this book leads us to one place. And that's to Jesus Christ and salvation in Christ and Christ alone. We say, well, other religions have their holy books, but other religions' holy books do not have the backing of truth behind them that our Bible does. I'd love to go into that today, but we'd be here till evening if I did. But when you study the ancient texts and study the ancient religions, we find out this is true. It's historical. And it's true for us as we apply it to our lives. Our culture today and its standards of books, television, Facebook, news media, the internet. Somebody calls me and says, hey, we got to put so-and-so on the prayer team. I saw on Facebook that they went into the hospital. I said, no, I'm not going to do that. What? I'm not going to do that. Why not? Because I don't even know if they did go into the hospital or not. You see? Because I've found out sometimes by driving to Williamsport to the hospital, and the person's not even in the hospital. You see, but we have our standards that are driving our culture. These standards have become experts on the issue of the day. Pornography, alcohol, marriage, beauty, money. My gosh, they're all right here. From God's perspective. see, when we live our lives according to God's standards and we put the culture on trial according to God's perspective, we start to see the reality that the culture is going straight to the dump, isn't it? It's going to hell in a handbasket. And it's no surprise. This said it would. This describes our times. I want you to stop for a moment and think about the recent debates of the candidates for president. Listen to what they say. It doesn't take but a few moments to figure out what their standards are. So who do we vote for? Who do we vote for? I remember a few years ago I was standing in line to vote at one of the presidential elections. And Bob Drick was standing in front of me and we were talking and I was reaching my pockets. I said, "Bob, do you have a coin or a quarter or something?" So he started digging. He said, "No, I don't believe I do. Why do you need one?" And you folks know me, out loud in front of everybody, I said, "Yeah, I need a coin to flip when I get in the voting booth because all we're doing is voting for the lesser of two evils." And everybody's, you know, "That's the pastor." Because isn't that what we're doing? Look at the standards of our politicians nowadays and the way our country is getting. Paul knew this was important and so should we. The Holy Spirit inspired Paul to encourage the believers to test everything and after testing to hold on to what was good and discard evil and avoid it. So we say, well, what is good? What is evil? God's Word tells us. He didn't give us this book to take up space on the shelf to make us look religious. He gave it to us to help us discern right from wrong, good from evil, sin from righteous. A lot of people say, well, I got to test the waters and that's how I'll know what's good. I got to test the waters on this. Well, you want to know something, folks? I don't know about you, but I always have this problem. You get near a creek and you get your foot in the water a little bit, where you're going to end up. You're going to get right in that creek, aren't you? You're going to fall in and get completely saturated with what's there. So we have to be careful when we say, I'm going to test the waters, and we start stirring with our foot, because the first thing we know, we find ourselves underneath. We find ourselves completely, completely saturated with the standards of our culture with an attitude like that. I got to test the waters. I got to go see if this is right for myself. I got to get involved personally to know whether this is good or bad. You know the issues: alcohol, drugs, adultery, pornography, beauty, money. First of all, we should look around us at society and the people that are involved in these things. Then we should go to godly people who already were involved but have come out of that and have a great testimony of how God saved them and ask them. I agree that some of these things are what we call amoral or amoral. They're neither moral or immoral. You think about alcohol and drugs, they are not good or bad in and of themselves. But it's how we use them that is. So let's ask the question about each of these. Let's put them on trial here for just a couple minutes. Let's think about alcohol and drugs. Paul said to Timothy, it's good to have a little wine. Wine is good for the stomach. So the alcoholic comes to me and says, well, the Bible says it's good to drink. I say, that's not what the Bible's talking about, because the Bible also says that we should not get drunk. Paul told Timothy that historically and grammatically because Timothy was having digestive issues where he was. And Paul was suggesting to him to drink a little wine because it would help him with that problem. So let's look at Lot and his daughters. If you know the story about Lot and his daughters got him drunk so they could have incestuous relationships with their father. Because he was drunk. Noah drank after the flood and was embarrassed. Let's think about pornography. Our society today is just constantly bombarding us with these things, trying to tell us it's okay. What happened to David and Bathsheba? There it was in front of his eyes, in her beautiful nakedness. He had to have her. And it didn't stop there. It led to adultery between David and Bathsheba. And in the end, it led to murder, where David had Bathsheba's husband Uriah murdered. And worse yet, the baby that was conceived through that relationship ended up dying. Man, you talk about drama. We think about beauty. Oh, our society and our culture is telling us you've got to look this way, you've got to walk this way, you've got to talk this way. Every woman needs to be blonde and just beautiful. The Bible's full of beautiful women. Read the Song of Solomon sometime. But that doesn't mean that every one of us has to be beautiful out here. It's the beauty in here that the Bible teaches is important. The beauty inside. Ecclesiastes teaches about the meaninglessness of all these things that we value. Money. Oh my gosh, there's more in the Bible about proper handling of money than almost anything else. Jesus taught a lot about proper handling of money. Our culture tells us that we need more of it. We just need more of it. So we start doing anything and everything to get more money. And the Bible tells us that a man's life does not exist in the abundance of his possessions. God is the author of wisdom. And it's from God that we gain truth about the issues of life. Through God and His Word. And our reading today from Proverbs. He says, "My son, if you accept my words and store these commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom, calling out for insight, crying for understanding, God will give it to you. You'll understand the fear of the Lord and you'll find the knowledge of God." It's the Lord that gives wisdom. And what does He do? He holds victory in store for the upright. He's a shield to those whose walk is blameless. He guards the course of the just. He protects the way of His faithful ones. What does that tell you about God and His wisdom? If we turn to God for wisdom and truth, what's He going to do? He's going to give us the victory by shielding us, guarding us, and protecting us. And He says, then you'll understand what's right and just and fair. You'll understand every good path, so you won't go down the wrong path. And discretion will protect you, and understanding will guard you. Look how Paul finishes this letter this morning to the Thessalonians when he says, "I pray that may God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, because the one who calls you is faithful and He will do it." How does God sanctify us? By reading His Word and understanding what He wants us to do and then going that way and not the wrong way. It adds a whole new meaning to "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me, makes me lie down in green pastures, leads me beside still waters, restores my soul, leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake." Because when we use God's Word as our standard, we find that our lives are transformed because our minds are renewed. In the way that we think, we're no longer conformed to the ways of the world because we've tested the world's ways and we found them to be empty. And the Bible said they would be. That's what Paul meant when he wrote to the Romans. Don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, because then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good and pleasing and perfect will. By renewing our minds, not being conformed to the world or the culture. So I was thinking about this passage early this morning. I picked up Eugene Peterson's paraphrase of the New Testament, and I thought that this would really be great. I really want you to hear it this way. "Don't suppress the Spirit, and don't stifle those who have a word from the Master. On the other hand, don't be gullible. Check out everything and keep only what's good. Throw out anything tainted with evil. May God Himself, the God who makes everything holy and whole, make you holy and whole, put you together, spirit, soul, and body, and keep you fit for the coming of our Master Jesus Christ. The one who called you is completely dependable. If He said it, He will do it." That's just so cool. That's just so cool. That's been my experience. That's why this is so near and dear to my heart. that as I entered my ministerial journey to know whether the Lord was really calling me into pastoral ministry, I turned to the Bible and I found so many times, over and over, God called people into pastoral ministry, into ministries in the same way that He called me. And I knew that God was calling me, because I know God's Word is truth. And I knew that I only had one path to follow, and that was the path of righteousness that God had laid out for me in His Word, that He would promise me that if I followed His Word, that He would never leave me nor forsake me. And I found that to be true. And I know you will too. So we test the culture. It's important to do so. God will give us wisdom to know what is good and to know what is evil. Let's pray. Lord and God, it is vitally important for Your people.